I think we're good to go?
Yeah, we're good
to go. Why don't we pray for ourselves and for Will as we prepare to hear from God's word. So Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of scripture. Thank you for this new sermon series in relationships that we've begun in the last few weeks. Lord, I pray for my brother Will, Lord, that you would anoint him afresh by your Holy Spirit, that you would release to him the gifts of preaching and teaching, that you'd put power on his message. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to each one of us. Lord, would you be comforting, challenging, and inspiring each one of us according to our needs. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Danny. I might just move back a wee bit. So we are in our series. This is the third talk in a series on significant relationships. And we're going to cover lots of other topics, but tonight we're talking about friendship, the fact that we are created for friendship. And you know what? Walking in to the church tonight, it's just such a great sermon illustration for me personally, because I look around and there's so many really lovely people who I would like to think I am friends with. You know, when I saw you walk into the church, my heart lifted. And I think we do pretty well as a church in terms of a great welcome and maintaining good friendships. But I know there is a lot more we could be doing. Now, I'm going to start with a very deep and profound quote from a spiritual leader called Mike Pilavachi. He says, snowflakes, it's okay, millennials, I'm not going there. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together. Friendship is God's secret weapon. And if you're like me, you're probably in a busy life. It doesn't matter whether you're a bloke or a woman. Even my retired friends, you know, I ring them up and say, hey, can you come and help me work on the Land Rover? And it's, I'm really busy this week. I might have a couple of hours next week. And I'm thinking to myself, you're retired. You're retired. You know, surely you're not doing anything at all. You're just waiting for me to call you to come and help on my Land Rover. So it doesn't really matter where we are in a stage of life. You know, I think so many people are busy now. And, you know, particularly with kids and jobs, and this busyness makes making and keeping friends a real challenge. I meet up with some people, and despite all their achievements, some of them say that actually they're lacking really good, solid friendships in their lives. And actually, there's a part of them that despite all their worldly success, is quite lonely. The UK retail chain Topshop commissioned a survey by a team of psychologists into their key customer demographic. This is Generation Y, so that's people born after 1981. That's not quite me. And they interviewed 800 people, and the results were so startling that they discarded them and started the whole process all over again. They interviewed another 800, and they got exactly the same result. And the results were that it portrayed an alarming picture of an increasingly lonely and lost generation. With the G20 summit in Japan, I was listening to Radio 4, and one of their reporters was in Japan, and she was talking, there have been a couple of, well, actually more than a couple of instances of, I'm not sure what the right terminology is, but kind of somebody's going mad and knifing 10 people at a bus stop. Okay, and these people have been men. They're called hikikomori, which means drawing inwards. And they're men, all the attacks have been carried out by men, but they're men who've lost their jobs or lost their wives or family or a combination of all of those and have withdrawn. and they live very, very isolated lives. And after the years, they can't cope with it anymore, and it leads to either self-harm, suicide, or these random kind of knife attacks. So Japan's really talking about this issue. More and more people live alone than at any other point in our recorded social history. This is a massive sociological change that is taking place around us. Apparently, the average Facebook usage for Generation Y is 6.5 hours a day. And they found that people had a very large number of friends, but an increasing sense of loneliness and isolation. Now, there is nothing wrong with social media, but it is no substitute for real face-to-face friendships. Now, marriage is only a part of the solution to aloneness. Friendship, which is also a vital part of marriage, is a crucial part of the solution. Friendship, as C.S. Lewis writes, is the crown of life and the school of virtue. Friendship multiplies joy and divides sorrow. And Jesus sets an example of close friendship, male and female, and demonstrated that marriage is not the only solution to aloneness. Human relationships are extraordinarily important. Sometimes they work brilliantly, and at other times, oh my goodness, they really suck, don't they? And the Bible is very realistic. We see examples of relationships at their very best, and we see examples of their frailty and failure. Now, tonight, our passage is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at the beginning. Let me read it to you. After David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. This passage is one of the most striking examples of non-sexual love in the Bible. And of course, it's all about David, who went on to be King David, and King Saul's son, Jonathan. And they shared a closeness that David valued more highly than any other relationship, including all the sexual relationships he had with his many wives. Now, I thought it would be helpful just to start by asking the question, what is a good friend? What is a good friend? Now, you may have plenty of contacts on your iPhone, you may be have lots and lots of followers on Instagram, plenty of Facebook friends, etc. But what is a real friend? Well, I think it's someone who you don't need to pretend to. Someone you can share your insecurities with, even if it makes you look insecure. Someone you can share concerns about the dangerous flirtation at work with. Someone you can be honest with and be accountable to. It should be someone who understands our drive to succeed and perhaps be ambitious in whatever it is we're doing, yet have permission to slap us around the face when we end up getting our head up our own backsides with self-importance. We need friends who feel able to call us at 2 a.m. to say that they're stuck and they need help. We need friends that we can call at 2 a.m. to say we're stuck and we need help. We need friends we're able to express our loneliness to without being labeled a manic depressive. And we need friends who would still be friends if we were a manic depressive. A lovely picture of this is I'm a member of a various sort of veterans Facebook groups. And one of them sends out kind of updates saying, right, today is the day you need to pick up the phone and call someone, doesn't matter how many decades have gone by since you last spoke to them, but you know they had a tough time on operations, and just check in with them. Ask them how they're doing. That's a wonderful picture of what friendship is about. And Job had some friends. I don't know if you read the book of Job, but Job gets as a God-fearing man. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but you know, he gets struck down with physical problems. I mean, you name it, practical problems, deaths, bereavement, the whole lot. Job chapter 2, when Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Now, actually, the help they gave him, if you read the book, wasn't absolutely particularly good help, but it's a wonderful picture of these three guys living in different places, getting on their camels, packing up for a long trip, meeting up, discussing it, and going to comfort their friend Job. Now, the second thing I want to look at is friendship is biblical. You probably don't need much convincing here, but it's always good to root what we do in what the Bible teaches us. So Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a friend is born for adversity." Proverbs 18:24, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin." Yeah, am I seeing? Yeah, we've all had those, haven't we? When we get led astray, if I had another hour, I could give you a few stories. So one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wonderful picture of how that's the kind of friendship David and Jonathan have, even closer than brothers. Now, we were created for friendship, okay? We were created for friendship with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" That's always resonated. You know, we think God is a distant God. He's far off. But in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not the case anymore. I imagine Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, saying to me, "Will, where are you? Where are you, Will? You haven't prayed to me today. I haven't had my wake-up call. You've asked me for nothing today. Where are you?" That's a picture of God making us for relationship, for friendship with him. And then earlier in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It's not good for man to be alone. Humans were never meant, they were never designed by God to live in isolation. David Attenborough, if he were here, I would probably describe us as being pack animals. Now, I know there are some introverts here amongst us whose nightmare would be living in a pack and who need their time on their own, but I think even the most strident introvert will admit that now and again, it's quite nice to talk to somebody. And Jesus, too, made it clear that relationships in the family of believers, that's you and me, that's all of us here together, are of great significance. Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside." So they're outside. Jesus is inside a building. They're outside. "They sent someone in to call to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked." Now that's a really weird, typical Jesus type enigmatic response, isn't it? They were probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, we've just told you. They are outside. They're sitting outside the door. They've come here to see you. That's who they are, in case you had forgotten. And then Jesus looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that a powerful picture of how important friendship is? My third point is that marriage and sex aren't silver bullets against aloneness. Jesus never married and often spent long periods of time in prayer alone, but was nevertheless very close to his disciples and had many friends such as Lazarus, Mary, Martha, who themselves appear to be single. Almost like the initial cast of Friends, perhaps. Paul, another long-term unmarried man, had numerous close friends and traveling companions. Now, the Bible does not see Jesus or Paul as being relationally deprived, because the Bible never equates love or relationship with sex. Do you get that? Sex is a completely different issue. Love and relationships can be found in the Bible without sex. This is such an important lesson for the young people to understand, because all the young people have bombarded at them day and night, for example, with Love Island, is it's all about sex. Okay? You can have good, loving relationships without sex. The message is that you can live a full, relationally healthy life without being married. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is never a solution to loneliness. Genesis 24, 67, Isaac is comforted by his marriage to Rebekah, and for Ruth, too, marriage was the right option. But there is a biblical emphasis on non-romantic love that is rarely found today. And I think today we are in danger of, in a sense, overvaluing marriage, giving it too much responsibility for providing us with identity and significance. And by doing that, we undervalue friendship. For example, a culture of dating that looks for something deeper than just friends can quickly place an unhealthy strain on a relationship. And this can be as much of a problem in churches as it is on the outside, perhaps more so given the context of the Christian ideal for sex only being within the context of marriage. Billy Crystal in the romantic comedy When Harry Met Sally says this: men and women can't be friends because the sex part gets in the way. At the 9:30 service, everyone was going, yeah, I've seen lots of nodding heads at that one. And you know, that really resonated with me. And I remember when I married my late wife, she said to me, oh, by the way, this ex-boyfriend of mine has just rung and I'm going out to dinner with him. And I was like this: are you joking? I will be there sitting at a different table. If you run into trouble, I'm on it, you know, sort of thing. And I said to her, you're going out for dinner? We're married, you're going out for dinner with your ex-boyfriend? She said, yeah, why not? Why not? I go, well, he's your ex-boyfriend, and I'm your husband. And I learned through her. She said, do you know what? I spent, whatever it was, 2-3 years with this guy. We were really, really good friends. And there's no reason why we should no longer be friends. I value that friendship. You need to get your head around this. And so she taught me the importance, really, of friendship in a relationship. Because for some people, you know, you've got the friendship bit and you've got the sex bit, And for some people, the friendship is incredibly important. The other bit's not that important. And for other people, it's the opposite way around. And I guess for me, it was a particular way around. I'm going off piste here, and Danny's going like this. Danny's going like this. Quit while you're ahead. Yeah. And so, that wasn't scripted. I think I'm going to move on. Anyway, friendship is really important. And, you know, the second part of our vision is worshiping God, making friends, and changing the world. And that's why making friends is a part of our vision here. Do you know what? If we can't make friends in church, if we can't sustain healthy relationships and welcome one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Jesus described in Mark chapter 3, we might as well pack up and go home. And one of the things we need to recover in the Christian community is the beauty and value of friendships, both between the sexes and between members of the same sex. And that's quite a radical thing to say, because it, you know, I do understand, and time precludes going into all the boundaries you need to have in place for this, and I admit it would be a bit weird if I was single, and let's say a lady came up to me and said, "Hey, Will, I really want to be friends with you. Can we go out to dinner next week?" I'd be, "Whoa, okay." But I do feel it shouldn't be weird that we do have good, long-lasting, deep friendships with members of the opposite sex, whether we're married or not. I think we should be able to handle that. It's so important. We're made for fellowship. And whether in marriage and family or in a life of celibacy or community, we need to find ways of dealing with the fact that it is not good to be alone. You know, it's so easy to assume that coupledom is intrinsically better than singleness, and that is what the media would have us believe. But if we fall for this, it makes it easy for us to devalue singleness, or even to treat single people with suspicion, particularly as we get older. So, my last point is that deep friendships are intentional. Deep friendships are intentional. Now, I hope you're getting by now how important, how precious friendships are. Yeah, amen? Yep, you're with me on this. And how biblical good friendships are. Now, can we expect something this good, something this precious, just to be handed to us on a plate? No. Okay? And I'm going to use some gardening metaphors now. I'm quite proud of these. But I do have one for the men and one for the women. Danny's beginning to go, just steady, Will. This is getting politically incorrect. Yes, it is, but you know me. Now, I think women make friends more easily than men, okay? Now, I've done years of research using the kitchen here as my laboratory. Now, there are times when the kitchen team is female, and I go in there just to check everything's okay, you know, and even after 5 minutes, there is so much chatting going on. You could kind of cut it with a knife. Within 5 minutes, they all know each other's names. They know how many kids they've got, if they've got kids. They know, you know, if they've got a boyfriend, what the boyfriend's called, you know, what their favorite film is, you know, all this, what the best rom-com they've been to see. They know all that within 5 minutes. Now, there have been occasions, albeit rare occasions, when the kitchen has been staffed by a men-only team. And I've gone in there after a couple of hours, and there's silence, and there's the odd... So, how's Arsenal doing?
Great.
Another half hour of silence. Do you know what I mean? So, I think women are way ahead of us guys here. Now, my gardening metaphor is, you see, with women, I think, you know how you can go into a garden center? Let's say you want to buy a beautiful big shrub for the garden. Now, if you can afford it, you can go into a big garden center, and if you're strong enough, you can actually buy basically a tree It's fully grown. It might even already have fruit on it. So a female-to-female friendship is like it's, you can almost have one off the shelf. You know, you get it, you take it home, you plant it, put it in, and it's just already looking glorious. And it's better. Yes, it's going to grow. The roots are going to go down. It's going to produce more fruit. But it's quite amazing, albeit. Now, with a man, it's like planting a seed this big. And you need, first of all, the right soil. And you need the fertile ground, the good conditions. So what might they be? They might be a football stadium. They might be a pub. A curry house. Yeah? They might be a garage with an old Land Rover in it. You need some, it might be a Harley Davidson, a shared interest in Harley Davidsons. And so you need this fertile soil. And then it needs watering. And here's what I think, using the analogy, what the water is. Okay, trigger warning. Okay, trigger warning for us blokes. We don't like talking about this. It's called making yourself vulnerable. Okay, that's like watering this seed. Okay, because you need to be open. You need to be honest. There needs to be a dose of reality that admits things aren't going as well as they should be going. It's the classic, so how's it going, Pete, or whatever? Yeah, fine, thanks. You know, subtext, I've had the week from hell. My boss tried to fire me. My marriage is in tatters. I am right on the edge. How are things going? Yeah, fine, thanks. You know, we're like that, aren't we? We're like that, aren't we? So we have to work on it. And then a gardener will never walk away. A gardener will stay and look after it. So a good friendship has to be worked on. It has to be worked at. I have a really good friend called Cookie. None of you will have met him. We trained at Wycliffe together, and he was single. He was kind of my age, perhaps a little bit younger and single, and he used to ring me every week to see how I was getting on. Every week. He then got married, and then the frequency of the calls changed somewhat. And now, actually, it's me who tries to ring him to see how he's coping with two tiny kids at our age. But we are real with each other. We don't have any secrets with each other. And when I say to him, yeah, everything's fine, because it's just, it rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? He says, really? Is that the truth, Will? You know, it's a bit edgy, you know, a little bit in my face, but I know him, and I know he loves me, and I go, yeah, okay, perhaps not. There's some things that are going well, and things that are, and then we have a really good chat. According to Ralph Waldo Emerson, a friend may well be reckoned the masterpiece of nature. Everyone, he says, searches for friends. We know how precious a good friendship can be and how sad it is for someone to be friendless. So the question is how do you rate on that friendship scale? This is what I want you to leave at the end of the service tonight thinking about. This is your takey, homie, is how well do you do on the friendship scale? When you see on your phone an old friend rings you up, do you think, oh, crumbs, I'm going to have to make an excuse? I'm going to have to get out of something. I just really don't want to see them because you're too busy. See, for many friendships, they fall down the list of priorities in our lives. We could be too busy with work, too busy with family, too busy on social media, all the rest of that stuff. But to what end? To what purpose? To what level of contentment? Surely friendship is one of those incredibly precious gifts that is worth prioritizing in our lives. Surely it's a success that needs celebrating. I love it when I hear somebody saying, this is my friend. Let me introduce you to my friend. We've been friends for 30 years. I mean, that is as awesome as this is my wife who I've been married to for 30 years. Surely it's an indicator of contentment that far surpasses a lot of other things that we put so much value on in our lives. And we can choose to make it a priority, but it is sacrificial because it does take time. I know I want to do better. I've made some good friends working on the Land Rover. I've got to be honest, that was part of the whole reason of doing it as a little men's group. We know each other so much better now. They also know a lot more about me. So when the spanner slips off and half my finger gets cut off, you know, once or twice my language has been a little bit unvicarly. But, you know, that is the real me. And so I want to do better. I've tasted how good friendship is, and I know it's one of the most precious gifts. So how about you? Do you want to give your friendships a little bit more intentionality? You know, for us, focus, those of us who are able to go away, that's a real time of building relationships. You know, when you help somebody in the middle of the night when their tent is getting flooded and blown away, you know, that's when the family gathers round, isn't it? There's somebody over there willing to give a testimony there. And I hope the answer is yes. I hope the answer is yes, because you know it's biblical. We might not all get to the same level of David and Jonathan, which was, to be honest, pretty intense. But even if we got a quarter of the way there, we'd be doing so much better than we do now. So the band is going to come up now. And as they head up, be good to pray. Why don't we stand? And just as we're gathering ourselves, can I just ask you to keep praying for Bethany Fox? You know, Sue is desperate for her daughter now. Please, can we just all really galvanize ourselves in prayer? Perhaps commit to praying for 10 minutes a day for Bethany, for healing, for that eating disorder to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ, for her to start eating again and to be restored. But let's pray for ourselves now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for friendships. And I thank you, Lord, for the friends I have here. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help each and every one of us to do better. May you impress the name of one person on our heart that we could reach out to in the coming weeks. Come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and help us do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.